Issues, Etc., regular guest Pastor Stephen Parks on why your congregation should join the Issues, Etc. 300.
If I could, I'd just like to challenge any Lutheran pastors that are listening to consider becoming one of the congregations that supports Issues, Etc. My own congregation is a very small church, and I know it can be difficult to try and budget $1,000 a year to become one of the Issues, Etc. 300. But if you're being blessed by this, as I know you are, and if your congregation is being blessed by this, as I know that it is, I submit to bring it to the congregation to prayerfully consider supporting the outreach of Issues, Etc., not only here in the United States, but also around the world. Thank you so much for what you do.
Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. to your congregation's mission or advertising budget. Simply go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues, Etc. The Issues, Etc. 300.
How can you, assuming you're somebody in Judea, see this going on? How do you see that? On CNN. And I'm not being facetious. In other words, this is a major political event that happens inside, in the Holy of Holies, inside the holy place, inside the temple. That's how we know there'll be a temple standing for this to happen.
Well, that's Bible teacher Chuck Missler talking about the abomination of desolation, a phrase that comes from Daniel chapter 9 in the famous 70 weeks passages that are, well, difficult to understand, difficult to sort out, and many have tried, Chuck Missler among them, many others. Some believe that it is the end times scenario. It is basically kind of the game plan for the rise of the Antichrist. Is that how we ought to be reading these cryptic passages in Daniel chapter 9, the 70 weeks there in that chapter of Daniel's book in the Old Testament? Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Our guest for the next hour to talk about the 70 weeks in Daniel chapter 9, Dr. Andrew Steinman. He's professor of theology at Concordia University, Chicago, and author of the Concordia Commentary on Daniel. Dr. Steinman, welcome back.
Nice to be back with you, Todd.
First of all, why in the world doesn't God just come out and say in Daniel chapter 9, this is how it's going to go? Whatever he's referring to, why the cryptic language? Why the veiled references to things that are difficult to put your finger on?
Well, I think this is done for several reasons. I mean, we're not told, so we can only speculate. But I think there are several reasons. One is he's revealing things to Daniel about what for Daniel are the distant future. This is 400 plus years away if we just talk about the parts that are fulfilled in Christ. It's hard to tell somebody what it's going to be like 400 years from now without using language that appears cryptic. How can you describe, if you could get in a time machine and go back 400 years to 1600-something and describe to somebody there microwave ovens and, automobiles and all the internet stuff we have, it would be very difficult without trying to use their language, but it's going to end up being kind of cryptic to them. So I think just the distance in time in itself demands some of that. But I think more importantly, I think God uses this type of language both to catch our attention and to keep us from being too focused on the wrong things. I mean, that clip you played at the beginning, I think, is a good illustration of this. People want to focus on all kinds of other things, like the time when this is going to be fulfilled, as if we can set our watches or mark our calendars, and that's the most important thing. What God wants us to focus on here, as he wants us to focus on everywhere in Scripture, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if he gives, just kind of this is what's going to happen in the future in a kind of a calendar sense, we have a tendency, anyway, to go to that because we kind of are uncertain and our sinful flesh wants to kind of have certainties other than the certainties we have in the gospel. And so I think part of this is to catch our attention and try to focus us on the gospel. Of course, our sinful flesh always gets in the way of that.
Well, the passage in question begins, and it has a lot in itself, in just this one verse. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. That's just the first verse, and one wonders, aside from the 70 weeks, we'll get to that, what does this refer to, Dr. Steinman?
Well, I think that's the key to really understanding this passage. In various ways, this first verse tells us what this is all about, to put an end to sin, to bring in righteousness. And I would, by the way, translate that to anoint a most holy one. I don't think it's talking about the holy place in the temple, but the most holy one. And, of course, the anointed one in Greek is Christ, in Hebrew, Messiah. This is about the coming of Christ and what he accomplishes in his redemption. This is a prophecy centered on Jesus and his work, not a prophecy centered on apocalyptic things that people see nowadays, but it's an apocalypse about the coming of Jesus and his work to bring an end to sin through his death and resurrection. I think one of the interesting things noted there is it says to bring an end, to seal up prophecies, you know, and that's going to come to an end. And I think it's interesting to note that in the New Testament, prophecy is really rare. You have it in the early church in a couple of instances, but by the time you get to the end of the book of Acts, prophecy is not happening anymore. And although, you know, there have been Christians who have claimed to be prophets from time to time, what this is really talking about is sealing up the prophets who pointed forward to Christ. That no longer has to happen anymore. John the Baptist is the last one who points forward to Christ because Christ comes. And so we don't have prophecies pointing forward to the coming of the Messiah anymore. And I think this is exactly what Daniel is talking about, that this all culminates in the coming of Jesus. And this is a prophecy about what happens in and around the time of Jesus and his ministry.
So, contrary to what virtually everyone who writes popularly on this, Chuck Missler and all the others, contrary to that, this refers primarily to the Christ and not to the Antichrist?
Exactly. And I think the idea of bringing this into talking about the Antichrist is to miss the point. It's to twist it to fit other things in the New Testament, which it was never intended to fit, that the New Testament, I think, itself is not trying to say this is fulfilling Daniel chapter 9 at all. And so I think it's actually a misuse of certain New Testament motifs by imposing them back on Daniel 9 for various motives.
Okay, then we're going to have to rethink this pretty much entirely and dispense with all the other timelines that are spun out of these 70 weeks. Can you help us understand the motif here, if you would? 70 weeks. Is there anything like this elsewhere in Scripture to which we could kind of point and say, all right, we at least kind of know the lay of the land?
Yeah, there are, you know, there are other visions. And you know, what confuses the whole matter is, of course, the book of Revelation picks up a lot of the imagery of Daniel and reuses it. But the question of whether it's actually talking about Daniel or reusing the imagery of Daniel is an important distinction. So, I mean, yeah, Revelation uses language like this, and it's specifically based on Daniel. But if we look at things in Daniel's day, we can see that Old Testament prophets did similar type of things at times, where they would talk about the future in highly symbolic and figurative terms. And so we can see the prophets talking about the coming of the gospel, and in figurative terms they talk about, for instance, all Gentiles coming to Jerusalem, not meaning that all Gentiles physically would get to Jerusalem, all Gentile believers. If that would ever happen, there'd not be enough room in Jerusalem. But, of course, it's a figure of speech talking about how in faith we come to Christ, who's the major things in his ministry happen in and around Jerusalem, right? His crucifixion, his resurrection. And so they will talk in figurative terms like this. Now, of course, they won't use the term 70 weeks that we have here in Daniel, which is, of course, the starting off point for people trying to do some type of calculated timeline. But nevertheless, they will use figurative language like this to talk about the New Testament era. They will talk about creation rejoicing at what God's going to do when he redeems the world, and they'll talk about things like hills clapping their hands, which very clearly has to be figurative language. And so when we look at Daniel in this prophecy, we should be alert to the fact that the prophets oftentimes use language that is mixed in with figures of speech that is not to be meant taken literally. Is if literally, for instance, with the hills clapping their hands, the hills are going to sprout hands and start clapping. But, of course, intended to be understood as a literary device to make vivid the message that the prophet has received from God.
Well, when we come back from the break, we'll continue our conversation for this entire hour, by the way, on this Friday afternoon, March the 12th, with Dr. Andrew Steinman talking about the 70 weeks in Daniel chapter 9, trying to sort them out. When we come back, we'll talk about the context in which Daniel received this vision. Does it help us understand the vision itself? And then we have 1 week, we have 62 weeks, we start adding them all up. If it is all centered on Christ, if these 70 weeks really are about Christ's ministry, his saving work, his death, his resurrection, the atonement for our sins, and not about the Antichrist, if they are about events that have already happened, that Christ has already brought to pass and fulfilled, then maybe there's more comfort in the 70 weeks than I first thought. Usually, if you read it the way that the popular Bible teachers read it, it's scare the heck out of you. Here comes the Antichrist, they say, rather than here comes Christ. Be right back. Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry as a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org, and click Find a Church.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7? Check out our website, issuesetc.org, and go to the Listen On Demand page. Listen at the gym, in your kitchen, in your garden, on your iPod, your computer, or in your car. The technology may be new, but the truth never changes. Issues Etc. on-demand audio, available for your convenience at issuesetc.org. 10 hours of new programming each week. issuesetc.org and click Listen on Demand.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about the 70 weeks in Daniel chapter 9. Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest on this Friday afternoon, March the 12th. He's professor of theology at Concordia University, Chicago, and author of the Concordia Commentary on the Book of Daniel. We've kind of sorted out the main direction of this vision that Daniel has. What is the context in which Daniel receives this vision, and does it help in any way to understand what's being revealed?
I think it is a tremendous help. The ninth chapter of Daniel takes place, I believe, in the reign of Cyrus the Great. I believe that's who's referred to as Darius the Mede here in the first verse of the chapter. And this is right after Babylon has fallen to Cyrus. Now, Daniel has read the book of Jeremiah. In fact, he tells us he's reading the book of Jeremiah, and he sees that Jeremiah prophesied that the Babylonian captivity would happen for 70 years. He realizes it's been about 70 years. He's an old man. He was taken into captivity early on. He realizes it's about time for Jeremiah's prophecy to come true, and so the first part of the chapter is a long prayer to God about God and his promise to forgive his people and bring them back to Jerusalem as prophesied by Jeremiah. And so he has this long prayer where he confesses his sin and the sins of his people and asks God to remember his promise to forgive them. And so he's thinking, you know, this is about the time this is going to happen, and this is what prompts him to pray. And he's thinking about Jeremiah's prophecy. Now, the interesting thing about Jeremiah's prophecy is the restoration of Jerusalem is linked, especially in Jeremiah 31, and I think this is a key passage in Jeremiah, is linked with the new covenant that God will make with his people. The days are coming when I will make a new covenant, Jeremiah prophesies for God. Not like the old covenant when I took them out of Egypt, but the new covenant where I forgive their sins and remember their iniquities no more. And Jeremiah has promised this, and Daniel is looking forward to this time that Jeremiah prophesied of the new covenant that, of course, we know was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. I think it's no accident that Jesus mirrors the words of Jeremiah 31 when he institutes the Lord's Supper on the night when he was betrayed, and he says, this cup is the new covenant or testament in my blood. He's very clearly saying, what I'm about to do here in instituting the Lord's Supper and then going to my death on the cross and my resurrection is to fulfill that prophecy of Jeremiah. And so, put in that context, what Daniel, having read Jeremiah, had read about the 70 years, knowing what Jeremiah prophesied in Jeremiah 31, he wants to see the people restored to Jerusalem precisely because of the messianic hope that he has. This is all about the messianic hope when he's praying God to forgive his people, because he knows that this is part of God's plan to bring forth the redemption of the world as Jeremiah revealed it. As he prays this, God sends him this vision from the angel Gabriel, who comes to him and reveals this prophecy of the 70 weeks. And so the prophecy of the 70 weeks is a response to his prayer about the restoration of Jerusalem and the coming of the Messiah that's implicit in everything that Daniel prays.
The 70 weeks themselves seem to be broken up into 7, 62, and then two halves of 1 week, making the last week, which would come out to 70 full weeks. The first 7 weeks, it is said, and here we're in verse 25 of Daniel chapter 9, know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Now, is he saying here when Jerusalem, proximate here in time to Daniel, people returning to Jerusalem after exile, when Jerusalem begins to be rebuilt, when the decree is made to rebuild, a certain period of time is going to pass until Christ's coming, and it is symbolized by 7 weeks. Is that as simple as it is here?
Well, no, not quite, because he says 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And so I think it's actually the total is 69, most of this period of time before Christ comes, and that the first 7 weeks he describes, he goes on to describe as Jerusalem being rebuilt. And so I think the first 7 weeks are the rebuilding of Jerusalem. This period of time it will take until Jerusalem is kind of restored as a whole city. And then the 62 weeks are between that period of time and the coming of Christ. And so the 7 weeks, I would say, probably terminate with the rebuilding activity of Nehemiah. The Cyrus issues the decree, go back, you can go back to Jerusalem, especially rebuild the temple, and any prominent city in the ancient Near East had a temple in it. You know, rebuilding the temple's tantamount to rebuilding the city because it has to have people living around it to support the temple, and so the city's going to be rebuilt too. So the going forth of the decree, I believe, is Cyrus's decree in 538 B.C., the Jews can go back. And as we read in the book of Ezra, they do go back. Eventually, they get the temple rebuilt. Ezra eventually returns, and then about 13 years after that, Nehemiah comes back and kind of completes the process of making Jerusalem a whole city by building the walls around the city again. And so I believe that's the 7 weeks that are symbolized here.
And you, I mean, it seems obvious, but if you add up years, actual chronological calendar years, you're not going to get a multiple of seven. You're not going to, it's not going to be that easy to say, ah, he's talking here about something like, you know, 449 years or something along those lines.
Right. Yeah. There is, it's symbolic. And this is, I think, one of the mistakes that many of the popular writers make is they think they can get some type of formula that you multiply, you know, 7 weeks, each week is 7 years, and so 7 times 7 would give you 49, for instance, years, or some formula like that. The problem is understanding exactly what's being revealed to Daniel and how it's revealed. And I think it's interesting that this is called 70 weeks, and the periods within it are called weeks, but we're never told what the weeks are equated to. We're not told weeks of years. That in itself should make us a little cautious about doing any kind of equation math, as if this is some type of algebraic formula. And then we should also note that, you know, this isn't the first time in the book of Daniel that numbers have been used symbolically. For instance, when Daniel and his buddies Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in chapter 1 are found to be 7 times more intelligent than, you know, their contemporaries who were also being trained in Babylon with them, it doesn't mean, you know, they gave them the SAT and they scored 7 times more points on the SAT than the other guys. It's obviously a figure of speech. Later on, with the famous story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, before they're thrown in the fiery furnace, Nebuchadnezzar says, heat the furnace 10 times hotter than normal. Well, again, we shouldn't think that they were doing some type of modern thermodynamics and they were testing the heat in the furnace and it was, you know, 10 times hotter. It's a figure of speech to say, make it as hot as possible. So, you know, Daniel already has recorded times when numbers were used symbolically. And the fact that he doesn't say 7 weeks of years or something like that should clue us off, especially later on in the book in chapter 10 when he talks about a week and then he specifically says a week of days. So we know we're talking about a normal week again. He can do that when he wants us to know that he's talking about literal periods of time. Here he doesn't do it, and I think that is a huge clue that is often overlooked by popular writers on this chapter.
So what do we make of the, how do we parse the numbers? We have seven that is implied in the term week. That would be seven days. We have 7 weeks. We have a multiple there of 10. Those seems to be the primary numbers that are working here. Mm-hmm. How would you parse the, we've only got about a minute and a half before we take a break, parse the symbolism of 7 and 10?
Well, 7 is built off of course, God's creation. He completes everything in 7 days. And I think that's the reason that the 7 is used here. And the 10 is often used for completion, as we've already talked about, or, you know, the ultimate, just as we saw with Nebuchadnezzar. And so the reason 70, I think, is probably chosen here is God is recreating, as it were, Jerusalem. This is the complete time for the rest of Jerusalem's history, and what he's really intent on recreating, of course, is not the city of Jerusalem, but recreating a people who have fallen into sin and then making them a new creation through the work of Jesus Christ. And so, again, the symbolism kind of leads us back to Jesus.
Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest. On this Friday afternoon, the 12th of March, we're talking about the 70 weeks in Daniel chapter 9, sorting them out and showing how they really are, in fact, a prophecy pertaining to Christ, the sum and substance of all biblical prophecy, and they are, in fact, both Christ-centered and cross-focused. More on Daniel chapter 9 after this.
When you need a friend, you have a friend in Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, and friends among his people at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri. At Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, we offer Christ-centered word and sacrament ministry, inspirational liturgical worship services, and faithful preaching and teaching. Sunday worship services are at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible class are at 10:30. We also have an excellent Christian preschool. We invite you to join us. Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, 2211 Tenbrook Road, Arnold, Missouri, 636-296-1292.
These days, value affords me a new attitude. It lets me appreciate that I can start my day with more than a $6 cup of coffee, and that I officially have permission to skip dinner out to spend time talking with my family over Casserole Inn. Concordia Publishing House offers Christian products that help me focus on what matters most. Visit any of the 3 Concordia bookstores downtown in Kirkwood and on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton, or shop online at cph.org and find out what a new value attitude looks like in your life.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism, you're listening to Issues Etc.
A new approach to fighting abortion.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Operation Rescue is offering a $10,000 reward for information leading to the arrest and conviction of abortionists who are breaking the law. Troy Newman, the president of Operation Rescue, explained he's yet to find an abortion clinic that complies with all laws. The reward money is designed to get clinic workers or patients to turn in abortionists who are skirting the law. Newman hopes this will lead to some clinics closing and to lives being saved. Called the Abortion Whistleblowers Campaign, it is being advertised on the radio and through websites like Facebook.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List, inviting you to join us in our battle for life. For more, go online to sba-list.org.
The rapture precedes the tribulation, higher note from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The 7th week is defined by covenant enforced by a world leader. That's defined. The great tribulation is the last half of that week. The leader cannot be revealed until after the rapture, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and let me show you that.
That again is Chuck Missler, Bible teacher, parsing out the 70 weeks, the last weeks of the 70 weeks in Daniel chapter 9, and putting at its center the Antichrist, not in fact the Christ. Now you see how wrong you can go if you misinterpret something like the 70 weeks in Daniel chapter 9. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest. We're trying to read these things in a Christ-centered and cross-focused way instead. Dr. Steinman is professor of theology at Concordia University, Chicago, author of the Concordia Commentary on Daniel. You can find out more about the Concordia Commentary on Daniel under the Listen on Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, or you can purchase the Concordia Commentary on Daniel by calling Concordia Publishing House, their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The Concordia Commentary on Daniel by our guest, Dr. Andrew Steinman. Dr. Steinman, let's go to, verse 26. And this is after the 62 weeks plus the 7 weeks. So this would be, this, if I'm correct, I'm doing my math correctly, the 69th week. It says in verse 26, after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. Here the navigation gets a little difficult. Who's who?
Yeah. Well, the anointed one, the Hebrew word for this is Messiah. This is the Messiah, the Christ. After the 69 weeks, Christ will be cut off. This is a prophecy relating to, of course, the death and eventual resurrection 3 days later of Jesus. What's interesting here is the translation you read, which is very common in English translations. I'm going to get a little technical on your audience here, and I'm going to try to take it slow and hope they can follow. I would translate the next sentence as both the city and the holy place will be destroyed with a leader who is coming. It's a little bit different than what you read, and the reason for that difference has to do with the vowels in Hebrew. Originally, Hebrew, and this includes Daniel's day, was written without any signs for vowels. They only wrote the consonants. And for most Hebrew, they still do this today in newspapers in Israel. You pick up a newspaper, all they write is the consonants. For most Hebrew, that's never a problem or seldom a problem because of context and everything else and the vowel patterns that we have in Hebrew. A good Hebrew speaker, Hebrew reader knows what vowels to fill in. And in fact, I even try to teach my students, if they take a second year of Hebrew with me, how to read ancient Hebrew that we have came down to us without any vowels in it. Well, the question is, what vowels do you put in? Well, many manuscripts read the way the translation you read reads, but some manuscripts of the Hebrew Bible have a different set of vowels that read the way I had them read. And I believe this is the way that they were intended to be read. Keep in mind, the vowels are not part of the inspired text. The vowel marks that we now have in the text are not part of the inspired text because Daniel would have not written them. So I think what he's saying is the city and the holy place will be destroyed with a leader who is coming. And I understand the leader here to be another word, leader or prince, to be another word for the Messiah. When the Messiah comes, he's the prince because he's, of course, from the royal line of David. He's coming, and its end will be with a flood. This is the flood, figuratively speaking, of Roman troops that's going to come and destroy Jerusalem, A.D. 70. And we're told until the end, that is until the end of the city, there's going to be wars and desolations have been determined. This, of course, is the word that comes up later in this phrase, abomination of desolations. Now, I think it's interesting here, this verse, and, of course, in the next verse, the last verse in the chapter, talk about, in some ways, Jerusalem being destroyed. And we would note that, you know, Jesus, during the week before his crucifixion, is in the temple. When he leaves the temple, he tells his disciples, not one stone is going to be left here upon another. And he's picking up on this desolation that Daniel talks about. And he goes out on the Mount of Olives, and his disciples say, explain this to us. And he talks about the abomination of desolations as spoken of by the prophet Daniel. And when you see this happening, he says to his disciples, get out of Jerusalem. Now, it's interesting, in Luke, which is written for a Gentile audience, he doesn't say when you see the abomination of desolation. Luke interprets Jesus' words for his reader and says in the parallel in Luke, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies. And, of course, this happens in A.D. 70 when the Jews in Jerusalem and Judea rebel against the Romans, and the Romans come up and besiege the city of Jerusalem. And in A.D. 70, it falls to the troops of Titus, who would become Roman emperor. And so, you know, Jesus is prophesying things are going to happen within 40 years of his crucifixion, not things are going to happen with the Antichrist. And he's the leader here that is coming and that will be cut off and have nothing, because he's, you know, his own people are going to reject him here and have nothing among them. But, of course, he has something among those who believe. But politically speaking, Jesus is kind of a nothing with his, crucifixion. He has no power in Jerusalem in a political sense anymore. He's not part of the rest of the city's history. It's going to be destroyed in 40 years. Instead, his mission is to do something else, and that's described in the next verse.
Is this tied in with, again, another event in near the end of Jesus' ministry, edging up toward his sacrificial death at the cross, where he mourns over Jerusalem and says, look, in essence, kind of from the divine perspective, how many times have I called you to repent, and you remain rebellious, so your house is left to you desolate?
That's exactly what he's referring to. You know, I wanted to gather you together like a chick a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not, and so your house is left desolate. This is exactly what he's talking about. He's reaffirming what Daniel prophesied, and as he's looking to Jerusalem, as he's looking to his suffering and death and knowing what is coming, and he's mourning over Jerusalem because, you know, Jerusalem had every advantage. The Jews in Jerusalem had every advantage. They had the prophecy of all the prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, all the Old Testament prophets. They should have been aware of what was coming, and they reject the Christ when he comes. And unfortunately, Jesus knows that the prophecy of Daniel is going to be fulfilled, and it's not going to happen, you know, way later, 2,000 years later. He's talking about what's going to happen, you know, within a lifetime of his crucifixion.
So I'm seeing something here that I don't think I've seen before, or perhaps I saw it before, but I've forgotten. And that is, as a matter of history, the crucifixion of Jesus at Jerusalem seals the fate of Jerusalem as a city. Literally seals the fate of that city.
Yes, oh. and it seals the fate of that city as a place where the temple of God is. The temple of God is destroyed in A.D. 70, and then the Romans have to conquer Jerusalem twice. Again, in A.D. 135, the Roman Emperor Hadrian conquers it, and at that point, he kicks all the Jews out of the city and forbids them to come in. And on the site of the temple, he sets up worship to Jupiter instead of to Israel's God. It's the end of sacrifice. You know, one of the things that's going to be stopped here, according to Daniel's prophecy, is no more sacrifice. The sacrifices that are on the altar in Jerusalem are done with the crucifixion as far as God's concerned. They may sew up the temple, the curtain in the temple that was torn in two, and they may go on offering sacrifices. But as far as God's concerned, the sacrifice that all those sacrifices in Jerusalem in the Old Testament were pointing to has been done, and there is no more sacrifice. And to ensure that, the temple is going to be wiped out within a lifetime.
With only 1 minute, reading this as something that has yet to take place, with an emphasis on the Antichrist, it strikes me here there's just absolute confusion. You have to start making stuff up to fit what will happen according to that reading of Daniel chapter 9, don't you?
Yeah, you have to make up all kinds of things, and you have to start twisting passages in the New Testament that clip about how Lindsay and the rapture and so forth That involves twisting all kinds of passages in the New Testament to kind of make them fit. It's kind of like you have a jigsaw puzzle. You're trying to put it together. The pieces don't fit. You get out your scissors and cut the pieces to make them fit into where you want. And, of course, then you're left with leftover pieces that don't quite fit. Instead of, they all fit together in Jesus Christ.
Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest when we come back. Verse 27, which is a toughie in and of itself, talking there about 2 half weeks, obviously symbolic language, and a strong covenant. And then, of course, the phrase for which this chapter is best known, the abomination that makes desolation, or the abomination of desolation, or an abomination. Is it a person? Is it a thing? Who makes desolate? That's a toughie. We'll find out more about that on the other side of the break. Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest. This is Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Friday, March the 12th. Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are 4 levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000, and the Patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig, his email address, craig@issuesetc.org, or you can call 618-223-8385. 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Check out the new Issues Etc. YouTube video, A Cloud of Witnesses.
What went for Mary, the angel speaks in her ear and changes who she is precisely what happens to every Christian. The Lord speaks and he changes you.
James is a great example to us of sober-minded churchmanship.
The cross looms over all of John's ministry. It's about the cross, the Lamb of God.
We see in Nicholas his love of Jesus Christ acting out in mercy for his neighbors, and we see a role model there that we can imitate.
The church, when she sets the day aside to remember St. Elizabeth, is remembering this shining light of benevolent charity and humility.
It's not a popular position, you know, to stand for true doctrine, and yet that's what Ambrose does.
You can watch A Cloud of Witnesses, our new YouTube video, under the support page at issuesetc.org. Historic, authentic Christian radio. Issues, etc.
Welcome back. 10 more minutes with Dr. Andrew Steinman talking about the 70 weeks in Daniel chapter 9 on this Friday afternoon. Dr. Steinman, verse 27 is probably the toughest. I imagine that if you're reading it outside a Christ-centered interpretation, it becomes downright scary to read something like this. So, first question on 27, it says, "And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week." Before we get to the 1 week and the half a weeks or any of that kind of stuff, who's he?
I believe he here is the leader, the Messiah that we've been talking about all along. This is Jesus. And if you'll remember when we talked earlier about putting this in the right context, Jeremiah is the basis of Daniel's prayer and the basis of Gabriel's answer to his prayer. And Jeremiah 31 in the New Covenant. This is Jesus confirming the New Covenant on the night when he was betrayed, when he brings us the Lord's Supper, his body and blood for the forgiveness of sins, when he goes to the cross to seal that covenant in his blood, and when he rises again from the dead to make that covenant effective for all people who trust in him. That's what is being talked about here. It's the same thing Jeremiah prophesied about 70 years earlier.
So he makes a strong covenant. This would be the covenant of which Jesus explicitly talks, the covenant in his blood, with many for 1 week. And then it's broken down into half weeks. So why does it refer to that, a covenant for 1 week?
Well, what he's really saying is this covenant comes, Jerusalem's going to be around for a period of time after that. It's only 1 week now, though. We've got 69 of the 70. There's not much left for Jerusalem. The many, of course, are many who believe in him, starting first with, of course, Jews. All the early Christians in the early chapters of the book of Acts, until we get bringing in Samaritans, are Christians. He confirms a covenant with many, first among his own people, then among the Samaritans, and then to all the ends of the earth, as we read in Acts chapter 1. This is what's going on. And this covenant is confirmed during this 1 week as the gospel spreads throughout the ancient world, through the Roman Empire, very rapidly, as we read in the book of Acts. And, you know, the book of Acts will close before this 1 week is over, and by that time, the gospel's already reached to Rome itself. This is the confirming of the covenant during this last week of Jerusalem's history, as far as God's concerned, his history of dealing with it as the holy city. And now we, of course, look for the new Jerusalem instead.
So is this 1 week that's referred to here then broken down into half weeks so we understand in a little more detail what's going on?
Yeah, we're told in the middle of the week, sacrifice and offering will cease. Well, this is the middle of the week is AD 70. Titus, the Roman general and later emperor, comes. His troops besiege Jerusalem. They destroy the temple. All this is related to us by the ancient Jewish historian Josephus. They destroy the temple in the middle of the week. Okay, and so that's kind of halfway through the end of Jerusalem's history. And then we're told that a desolator will come until its end is poured out. And, of course, the second half of the week leads to another rebellion. Around the year 130, messianic pretender among the Jews in Jerusalem and Judea arises. His name was Simon Bar Kozeba. One of the famous ancient rabbis declares him to be the Messiah, and they change his name, on a play on words, from Bar Kozeba, son of a man named Kozeba, to Bar Kokhba, son of the star, referring to Balaam's prophecy about a star arising, from Judah. And so here, Simon is supposed to be the arising of the Messiah, and he leads another rebellion against Rome. And once again, the Roman troops come in. In AD 135, the Roman Emperor Hadrian comes in, conquers Jerusalem, razes everything, and as I mentioned earlier, on the former site of the temple, which hasn't been around since Titus destroyed it 65 years earlier, he sets up worship of the pagan god Jupiter, the Roman god. He renames Jerusalem, Aelia Capitolina, which is in honor of Jupiter. He forbids Jews from being in Jerusalem, and they're expelled from the city. This is, you know, the end of the 70 weeks now when Hadrian comes in. And until relatively recent times, Jerusalem was not primarily a Jewish city. And, of course, even with the Jews coming back, there's no temple, even though there's lots of agitation among evangelicals who misread this part of Daniel as if there's going to be a new temple or something like that. It's never happened. And if it ever did, boy, I can't imagine the war that breaks out between Jews and the Muslim nations around, because, of course, there's holy Muslim sites in the city of Jerusalem nowadays, too. It's not what is being prophesied here. That all ended in AD 135.
On that point of the insistence among those who misread Daniel chapter 9 and many other passages of Scripture so as to exclude Christ and put Israel at the center of biblical prophecy instead, the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem, you talked about the political ramifications of what it would mean. There are Christians who actually think it's a good idea that the temple be rebuilt and that sacrifices be reinstituted. What are they failing to understand both about Daniel chapter 9 and about Christ himself?
Well, they're failing to understand the new covenant that Jeremiah prophesied and Daniel prophesies here in this chapter. The new covenant is ushered in with Jesus, and it's not like the old covenant. Jeremiah is absolutely clear on that. The old covenant had sacrifices, and if you read the book of Hebrews, the writer to the Hebrews makes this clear. The old covenant had sacrifices. They had a priesthood. The priest had to offer sacrifice for his own sins before he could offer sacrifice for the sins of the people. On the Day of Atonement, this happened every year in the Old Testament. But with the coming of Christ, Christ has sacrificed himself once for all. There's no need for more sacrifices. The writer to the Hebrews in the New Testament makes this clear, and the prophets in the Old Testament, when they prophesy the coming of the Messiah, make this absolutely clear, and Jeremiah couldn't be clearer on this. It's not like the old covenant. Instead, through the sacrifice of Christ, all sacrifices nowadays are useless and worthless because those sacrifices in the Old Testament merely pointed forward to Christ. They were the Old Testament sacrifices by which the forgiveness of sins in the coming Savior was applied to the Old Testament people. In the New Testament, we don't need those sacrifices anymore because we have the New Testament sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper to apply the forgiveness of sins to us. We don't need any of that in the Old Covenant, which was good and pointed the people forward to Christ. But now we have things that point us back to Christ and his sacrifice as we await his coming again.
Then finally, with only about 20 seconds, what comfort can we find reading this as Christ-centered and cross-focused in these confusing passages of the 70 weeks in Daniel chapter 9? About 20 seconds.
The main comfort is exactly where we started, with all these things that Jesus has accomplished, which are done and we can rely on. He has sealed up sin. He has taken care of transgression. He has brought in righteousness and declared us righteous through his blood. And we get the comfort of knowing that God has accomplished that. It is a done fact. And no matter what happens in the rest of the history of the world, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus.
Dr. Andrew Steinman is professor of theology at Concordia University, Chicago. He's author of the Concordia Commentary on Daniel. Thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd.
Folks, you can help support Issues Etc., Christ-centered, cross-focused radio, by joining the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. It's our monthly or annual giving program. You can find out more about becoming an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron under the on-demand page at our website, issuesetc.org. It's the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. So here is, finally, a clear way to understand this confusing set of verses. What is the key to unlocking these cryptic passages that still leave some questions unanswered? Christ himself. And should that surprise us at all? For Christ is the key to understanding all of Scripture. For as he himself said, these Scriptures testify of me. When Daniel saw this vision, heard this revelation from God there in chapter 9, he was anticipating and waiting for not just the restoration of a people or a city or a temple. He was waiting for real final restoration of God's people in Christ, in a new temple. Temple of Christ's body in a new and sacrifice to end all sacrifices, the one he made with his body at the cross, bearing our sins, finally putting an end to them, declaring us to be righteous. That's what Daniel was hoping for. And we live on the other side of that event prophesied by Daniel, but the comfort is undiminished for us because what Christ has accomplished, he accomplished for us, for Daniel, for everyone in between, and for everyone yet to come. He's the Savior of the whole world. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again Monday. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.